Thank you, Brother Stenhouse, and good evening, everybody. I want to thank Brother Zimmerman and the Executive Presbytery Board for the invitation to speak tonight. I feel highly honored and yet humbled by this invitation. You know, I cannot find words to express the feeling of my heart to have been privileged to be a part of this great fellowship. During the great years of advancement of this great fellowship under the most capable and spiritual leadership of our General Superintendent, Dr. Thomas F. Zimmerman, a man that I love and revere and respect with all of my heart. I'm proud to be an Assemblies of God minister. I think you know that. I would like to take this opportunity to cordially invite each of you to Oklahoma City for the next meeting of our General Council in 1987, should the coming of our King be delayed. I'm sure that 480 churches, 1,400 ministers would like to join me in this invitation tonight. We're honored beyond words to express our happiness about you coming. I can assure you of almost as warm a welcome as you have received from Superintendent Burris and the Great South Texas District. They've been splendid hosts, but we'll be looking for you, we'll be praying for you, and we'll be planning for you. Last year I was traveling in the state of Oklahoma in our sectional ministers' institutes, and our guest speaker was the illustrious superintendent of the North Texas District, Reverend James Bridges. And in one of our ministers' institutes, the sectional presbyter had invited one of our young pastors to give a special number. He came to the mic and he said, "I have been so down. I have been so low." He said, "I would have to reach up to touch bottom." But he said, "I want you to know I've prayed through. I've struck the fire. There's a new touch on my life and on my ministry." He said, "I'm singing better than I've ever sung, and I'm preaching better than I've ever preached." He said, "As a matter of fact, coming over here this morning, I was listening to one of my tapes, and he said, I flat did good." And then he served an ultimatum. He turned to our guest speakers. One of our executive presbyters was going to speak as well. And he turned to our guest speakers and he says, "I'm telling you fellas, you better get with it or I'm going out in the car and listen to my tape." There's been some powerful preaching around here, and I will not fault you for going out and listening to one of the tapes or perhaps even one of your own masterpieces. Philippians, the first division, verses 27 and 28. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." What a beautiful sight to see you gathered here from the many geographical regions of our world. This in itself is a marvelous witness to the grace of Almighty God. We're gathered together in His mighty name to advance His great cause on earth. We're now in the concluding moments of this General Council, and our thoughts are turned homeward to our many and our varied responsibilities. Let us never lose our sensitivity to the great spiritual and moral issues of our time. Let us never forget that we have a dual citizenship. Our citizenship and ultimate loyalty is in heaven, but for a little while, we are citizens of this world. with its grave responsibilities, with its many obligations, with its sorrows, with its heartaches, with its difficulties. And yet at the same time, we have the greatest opportunity ever to proclaim to a judgment-bound world that Jesus Christ is their only hope. He is their only Savior. What an hour. You can feel it. You can sense it. You just know it. There's something fantastically sovereign about us being gathered together here at this time, together, challenged by the mighty forces that hold this world together. Let us return to our particular charge, keenly conscious that we have a place in history and that we have been called to the kingdom for such an hour as this. We've been tapped on the shoulder. We've been subpoenaed by the Holy Ghost, and we've been called for this unique hour. Praise God. Praise God. I want to challenge you to let us stand together and highly prize our heritage in this great movement. I'll just start out by telling you that I am a card-carrying, flag-waving, banner-flying Assemblies of God preacher, and when you get rid of me, you're going to have to kick me out. I'm in it by choice. Nobody forced me this way. I love this great fellowship. During this general council, we have addressed questions and issues of high urgency and inevitable controversy. Yet I believe we've done it in a way that strengthens rather than weakens our fellowship. It is extremely important that we realize that a sense of unity of purpose somehow emerges through our diversity of opinions. Standing together as instruments of God, fulfilling His purpose for our lives, must be our highest ambition in life. Winds of change are all about us. Temptations and trends insidiously bid for our acceptance. And the enemy is always present to try to confuse and divide and destroy and trouble the issues. But we need not, we must not, we will not be tainted by contemporary philosophies and doctrines not consistent with the Word of God. We know what has brought us this far, and let us desperately and highly determined to prize our heritage that has brought us to where we are today. You know, those who serve us in leadership at any level are often the targets of barbs and jabs. But the beauty of it all is that God has always given us people suited for their role in leadership who can take it. They shun the showy trappings of a materialistic society, and they give us a word from God espousing strong, prudent, scriptural leadership. Hallelujah. When I see so many of the horrendous extremes and excesses in the name of religion, I say thank God for our leadership. Thank God for our fellowship that has helped to stabilize our ministry and to keep us on proper course in this hour when the winds of change are so rampant about us. Oh, I know it's not perfect. I know that we've had a few setbacks along the way. But I tell you what, we've had a few comebacks too. And comebacks aren't the stuff of legends and dreams. Comebacks are the core of living, of praying, of loving, of serving, of going, of giving, of getting up again, and getting up again, and standing together when the going gets tough. Praise God. Praise God. That's the quality of our heritage. Thank God the church is alive and well, marching across this world to the drumbeat of the Holy Ghost drummer. There are a lot of drums that are beating today, but we have tuned in to the Holy Ghost drumbeat. Hallelujah. And we're accomplishing something for God. And today, as I sat on this platform and I looked over this great council body, I could not help but feel a sense of pride swell within me, for I believe that confidence is strong in our organizational structure, which allows us enough flexibility to survive together and prosper for the cause of Jesus Christ. Thank God for a movement that refuses to be paralyzed
by nonsensical rules and regulations that would utterly stymie our progress. And today, August 12, 1985, I believe that we stand together, hallelujah, with an obsessive commitment to the work of God. We're on the march. The devil hasn't seen anything yet like he's going to see out of us. We're marching together. Praise his name. Our history as a movement has been marked by fire and zeal and determination and sacrifice and doctrinal purity and revival. And it's on today. It's on all over the world. God's pouring out his spirit, and we're right in the big middle of it. Yes, we are. And very interestingly enough, you know, our fellowship has proved a great deal more durable and influential than its critics have expected and hoped. Ah, yes. And we should be stubborn and fiercely certain in the defense of the pursuits of the future stability of our movement. We all know that rugged men, granite-like men, men of faith and power and courage, men with grit and gumption, influenced the early years of the growth of this great movement, and their rugged adherence to the basic Bible principles of the movement that we cherish today. And may God help us to covet, and may God help us to have such men in every generation of our church's history. They were men who served their generation well by the grace of God. And when we have finished our course, may we too have it said about us that we have served our generation well by the grace of God. Hallelujah. These men were not willing to sell this movement for affluence or social acceptability. But they stood firm together and continued to offer a troubled world, a fellowship, a love, and a church with sound doctrine that refused to be disintegrated under the crush of Satan's blow, and so will we. There's been a scene here that has touched my heart. I've watched the pioneers of this great fellowship come in and out of this auditorium. I watched Mom and Dad holding arm in arm, walking slower than the rest of the crowd, as we've hurriedly rushed about them and bumped them and sort of pushed them aside. But they're here. They're here. To all of our pioneers that are here, you've blazed a trail across this country. You fought the battle when the going was tough. You didn't have a lot of money. You didn't have a lot of prestige. You didn't have a lot of acclaim. You were unnoticed by the headlines of the paper, but you went into a city, you went into a community in a town, and you sacrificed and you prayed, and you stayed there until the fire fell, and you left the church, hallelujah, that's standing for Jesus Christ today, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You've done it, and thank you. Praise God. To all of you that are here tonight, and the many that have already joined that great company of witnesses over on the other side in the wait hour of arrival, just let me tell you that we're not going to throw away your investment in this movement. We're not going to destroy what you've sacrificed to build in the name of the Lord, because we too feel that we have been called to the kingdom for this hour. We too feel that the Holy Ghost has subpoenaed us. We do feel that we are here by divine arrangement. Praise God. And I can tell you right now that we're not going to let the success boys buy us out. We're not going to let the positive boys confess us out. We're not going to let the space cadets freak us out. We're not going to let the parasites bleed us out. We're going to stand on the word of God, and we're going to proclaim to this world that Jesus is the Savior, the healer, the baptizer, and the coming King of Kings. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. We are going to ruggedly adhere to the basic Pentecostal principles and the revelational truth of the rebirth of the apostolic church and challenge this world to serve Jesus Christ. Frankly, I am extremely optimistic about our future. We are on the cutting edge of a historic era that shall usher in the coming of our King. And behind this extreme optimism in the future is a new realism about our role in this last hour. The battle's on, and we're going to march together, and we're going to win the fight. Praise God, praise God. Now, if I seem to be going a little fast tonight, I am. Any perceptive man would know that this is no time to throw over a slow curveball. I'm finishing at 8:30. I didn't say I'd get through. I said I'm finishing at 8:30. So if I reached back and got a hold of the rosin bag and I'm trying to get a fastball over, well, you're right. Thank you. You know, this has been quite a general council, but I have seen us exhibit the heavy Christian ethical responsibilities to recognize the integrity and rights of those who disagree with us. And as mature thinkers, we have seen that even creative tension can be healthy for our fellowship. Hopefully, it will force us all to do our homework and think more clearly and chart our course well. And if we're going to stand together, and we are, we must be open and willing to consider the positions and the views of other committed Christians and learn from them. And when the dust settles and the vote comes in, most of us start in the same direction together. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, somehow ever, like the Scotchman who prayed, "Dear God, help me to always be right. For thou knowest, O God, whether right or wrong, I shall never change my mind." Paul encouraged the Philippians to stand fast in unity and one spirit. The force behind this word to stand is take positive, decisive action. Stand in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, some may be impulsive, fickle, inconsistent, but you take a stand. And Paul was quick to inform the Corinthians, "For we preach not ourselves, for we preach Christ Jesus the Lord." Paul's preaching was not a trick in eloquence. His message was Christ crucified. Now, I'd like to just brag on Jesus for a little bit here tonight and encourage us all to stand together in the message of the cross. I hear a lot today about us being so divided, but I think we need to look a little deeper than the surface issues. Our division, as compared with our unity, is just a small drop in the bucket, because I believe that when the cross is touched, our entire fellowship with unanimous love and loyalty rises to the vindication. Our togetherness is not found in formality or styles of worship. Oh, no. You only have to travel across the districts for a little while to realize how different we really are. Our togetherness is not found in administration, not even in the Constitution and bylaws, as important as they are. Our togetherness is not found in ecclesiastical arrangement, but down in the center of the heart, untouched by man, there is a place that is touched by the Lamb of Calvary. And herein lies the common cause that binds us together. It's the message of the cross that's touched our lives. And we will misspend our time, and we will throw away our strength for naught if we seek to mechanize the unity of the church and have one form of worship and all sing out of assembly songs, or all sing scriptural courses and all praise through one medium or one brand of music. It just won't work. But let us go forth together and declare, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It works. It works. Let's give it forth. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. standing on Jordan's banks, a ridiculous-looking man with a suit of camel's hair, having just crunched perhaps a half dozen luscious dark brown locusts between his white teeth, and with the purest honey in Jordan running out of the corners of his mouth and down his beard. He hadn't had time to kneel and wash his beard yet in Jordan. He looks and he sees him coming. Something stirs within John. The air grows still as this man approaches down the riverbank. Look at him. Everything that ever matters is in that man. Everything about life, everything about death, everything in between, everything about the resurrection, everything about eternity, it's all in that man. There he comes. You can see it in his eyes. You can see it in his face. You can feel it in his presence. And with perspiration beads running down his forehead, I can imagine John makes a fist and his knuckles turn white. And he lifts that hand and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." How else could you start a verse like that? How else could you start something like that but with behold, wonder, and amazement, behold the Lamb of God? For this was not just any lamb on Jewish altars slain. This was the Lamb of God. Every lamb that had been slain, that had been offered on Jewish altars down through the centuries, had been man's lamb. But this one coming, walking slowly toward John on that day, was not the Lamb of man. He is the Lamb of God. And I believe that in the conception of John the Baptist, as he saw Jesus as the Lamb of God, his revelation reached its zenith that day. For it is necessary in the mighty counsels of God, if forgiveness of sin is a full possibility, a lamb must be slain and blood must be shed. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And John went on and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Woo! Genesis, the 22nd chapter, we read of Abraham taking his son Isaac to Mount Moriah to offer him a sacrifice unto God. Abraham prepared the altar. He prepared the fire. He prepared the wood. And then Isaac said, "Father, I see the altar. I see the wood. I see the fire. But where is the lamb?" And Abraham uttered a prophetic statement that has reverberated down through the pages of the Old Testament. He said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And he did. And he did. And all that God meant from the beginning was here in this lamb, the secret of life, the secret of death, the secret of the resurrection, the secret of eternal hope. It was all here, for in him was life, and life was the light of men. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. On this we can stand together. And Jesus, that immaculate lamb, God's own lamb, who being without spot and stain, bore the collective sins of the whole world on that old rugged tree, and there, suspended between heaven and earth, God's own lamb gave his blood on our behalf. He suffered the inevitable consequences of sin. He suffered alienation from the Father, crying, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And herein was the law of righteousness fulfilled. He tasted death for every man. He drank the bitter cup to the bitter dregs. Every rotten, dirty, filthy, mean sin you can think of was represented in the bitter dregs of that cup. And he drank it all. He gave his precious blood. And without the shedding of that blood, there's no remission of sin. And that blood will never, no, never lose its power. No wonder Mrs. Taylor wrote the words, "Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and its stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there." And Calvary covers it all. Isaiah, looking down through the telescope of time, said, "Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Glory to God. The saving power of the cross is no theory. It's a fact. Let's stand on it. The healing power of the cross is no theory. It's a fact. Let's stand on it. No wonder Paul declared, "We preach Christ crucified." Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, we are all in a dither today to try to make Christianity popular, agreeable, and pleasant. Some have taken the cross and done away with it and substituted a cushion. But our Lord said the world hated him and it would hate us. He has not invited us to a picnic. He's invited us to a pilgrimage. He has not invited us to a frolic. He's invited us to a fight. He has not invited us to an excursion. He's invited us to an execution. Death to self, to sin, and the world. He said, "Cut off the offending foot. Cut off the offending hand. Pluck out the offending eye. In this world ye shall have tribulation, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I tell you, friend, it's never been Christ and, it's always been Christ our. Christ our Egypt, Christ our Belial, Christ our Caesar, Christ of this evil world, Christ or the Antichrist. And Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." James and John wanted choice seats in the kingdom. And the king answered and said, "Fellas, I tell you, I'm not offering seats today. I'm offering suffering. Can you take it? Are you able to drink of the cup that I bear?" What a question. This cocktail drinking, drug taking, cigarette smoking, adultery committing generation advertises themselves by their dissipated faces. Their trembling hands and their flattery behavior identify them, and all the sedatives cannot quite them, and all the cosmetics cannot hide their scars. One does not need to be a psychiatrist to read the marks of evil thoughts and rotten living and vicious temper and hidden resentment and utter hopelessness. They show in the wrinkles of the face. They show in the glaze of the eye. They show in the droop of the mouth. They show in broken homes and broken lives. Not all the slaves of sin are staggering down back alleys or living in the bush country of a mission field somewhere. Some of them wear elegant clothes, live in mansions, and drive beautiful automobiles while they hate themselves for the sins that brand them. But this is not the end of the story. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And here's where we fit in. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." Lift him up. Lift the name of Jesus higher. Let's go out of here together and lift him up. Praise God. His robe is seamless. His crown fits no other brow. He's the one Lord, and he cannot be divided. He alone can save. I'm going to give you some other points of my message. I want us to go out of here and stand together in the harvest, friend. Let's go out of here and stand together in the power of Pentecost. I want you to know we ought to make a difference in the world where we work and where we stay, where we live. There ought to be something about the man of God that makes a difference where he lives and where he works. I was reading in 2 Kings some time ago. The man of God smote the water and it divided. He put salt in the water and the water was healed. He reproved and rebuked kings and they honored him. He commanded people to make the valley full of ditches. God filled the ditches with water that looked like blood, and Israel won the victory. He could cause a widow woman's oil to increase. There was life in the very staff of the man of God. He could tell Naaman to go down to the river and dip 7 times, and his leprosy was gone. They put a dead man in the tomb of the man of God. And when his body touched the bones of the man of God, he was revived. There was resurrection power in the dead bones of the man of God. I see two men of God walking to the temple at the hour of prayer. A lame man asked alms. This man of God said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk. And he did. Praise God. I can see some others walking down the sidewalk. Excuse me, please. Could I put my son here? Could I put my daughter here? Could I just have my mom stand right here? What in the world is going on? Haven't you heard the man of God? He's going to walk by here any time now. And if his shadow just touches our loved one, they're going to be healed. Praise God. Let's go out of here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go out of here together in power and demonstration to conquer for Jesus Christ. I don't know what God wants to do through your ministry or in your life, but we'll go out of here spirit baptized, spirit anointed, spirit empowered. We can make a difference in our world. Whether our world is Africa or India, the islands of the sea, or Dallas or New York, or Polk Creek or Worcester, USA. It doesn't matter, friend. We're here on serious business. We are custodians of a gospel meant to turn this world upside down. Could it be? Could it be one more time? Too many times our communities say, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who in the world are you? Let's go out of here together. Let's go out in power and demonstration for this mighty gospel of God. It works, it sets men free, it liberates. It breaks every fetter. Praise God. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that doth tread down our enemies. And it is still not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Why go together? I'll tell you why. One can chase 1,000, and two can put 10,000 to flight. What can we do if we go out of here, arm in arm together, for the cause of Jesus Christ? Whatever we touch ought to have God's autograph on it. We're men of God. We're ladies of God. We're in this together with God. And he doesn't sponsor any flops or failures or fizzles. Let's go out of here unconquerable in the power of the Spirit. I know that tonight this world is hurting. This new technological society, which has proved almost more than we're able to cope with. It's followed the industrial society, and it's creating severe mental and physical problems, and masses are hurting because they can't cope rationally with the stress and strain of modern-day living. Our world is hurting. People are scared. They're sick. They're lonely. They're troubled. They're lost, and they're brokenhearted. They're fed up with sophistication and intellectuality that never touches where they hurt, that never drives a tear, that never relieves a heartache, or give them hope for tomorrow. Let's quit trying to answer a lot of the questions that they're not asking, and let's lift up Jesus Christ. There is a generation of bright young minds out there searching for something in which to believe. Church, do we have an adequate resolution to the needs of this generation? I'm impressed by Paul. He saw a vision of a man in Macedonia who said, come over and help us. And immediately, Paul started to Macedonia. What's going to be your response? Where's your Macedonia? Ladies and gentlemen, until the trumpet sounds louder and louder will be the call of the man of Macedonia, your next door neighbor, your groceryman, the service station attendant, the secretary, the attorney, the doctor. They're crying, does anybody care? Does anybody care? Won't somebody help me? And I plead with you, church, let's not sing and dance away our greatest day of opportunity. Let's go to Macedonia by foot, by car, by train, by boat, by radio, by television, by the printed page, by satellite. Let's go by computer, telephone, telegraph. Let's use every tool available. Going out of here together, we shall conquer. Praise God. We can't afford to be just spectators, simply looking at the drama of the end time. The harvest is on.
Missionary, you're going back to the torn field. Pastors, you're going back to those lonely places. Some of you will go back to places that are so lonely. People are scarce. Others of you will go to the city, bursting its seams with compressed humanity. The devil's going to tell you you're all alone. Nobody cares. You may be a million miles in your feelings from somebody that cares, but don't let the devil tell you that. We care. We love you. We're standing together. We're going hand in hand. God's got an army marching through this land. Glory to God. And together we're conquering. Together we're going to reap a harvest. Hear the tramp, tramp, tramping of the victorious army. Wherever you go, don't break stride. Don't break stride. Just keep on marching, because your neighbor down the street, your neighbor across the country, your neighbor across the water is marching, marching, marching. Hallelujah. It's getting louder and louder every day. And the key is coming. Praise God. Praise God. We're spreading a gospel of destiny, and don't you ever forget it. God's word will not return void, but will accomplish its purpose. It will produce results in every conceivable environment on the face of this earth. And when it does, this age will come to an end and harvest will be over. Let's stand together then at that great coronation day when we crown Christ King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thoreau Harris put it so beautifully. Time's clock is striking the hour. Jesus will soon descend, clothed in the garments of power, the reign of sin to end. It's going to be over before long. Jesus is coming again. He's not going to send a substitute. He's not going to send a committee. But the one with nail prints in his hands is coming. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. Glory to God. He's coming again, coming again. I want you to stand with me, please. I'd like for the musicians to begin playing softly the appropriate number. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Some of you here tonight, if you turn your thoughts homeward, you're battle-scarred and you're worn from the heat of the day and the journey. Some of you are bruised and broken and sick. Some of you are misunderstood. But you keep on marching. Keep on marching. Keep on marching. Some of you at the crossroads of your ministry, and you're discouraged. I know you are. Some of you are facing financial reverses. Some of you are facing family problems that have torn your heart out. The devil's training his big guns tonight on the parsonage and on our families. Some of you don't know where you're going when you leave here. You faced a vote that was unfavorable to you, and you've got nowhere to go. The devil's telling you it's not worth it, but it is. It is. There's a brighter day coming. Just keep on marching. Keep on marching. Some of us have memories that haunt us and distorted communications, I suppose, bother all of us at times. Unfulfilled dreams hurt us. Often progress is slow and conflict seems inevitable. And all of us at times have our share of impossible people to try to work with. But don't you give up. Don't you give out. Don't you give over. You just keep marching. The key's coming. Let's stay together. And when he comes, everything's going to be all right. That's just about the best I can put it. Everything's going to be all right. Some of you are going through your personal Gethsemane's tonight. Soon and very soon, he'll come and all will be well. I can tell you tonight that God will not shortchange those who commit their lives to him, follow his will. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
I want you to just reach out to a brother, to a sister in love tonight. I don't know, just there might be somebody you'd just like to walk to. Put your hand on them tonight as we conclude this. You know they're going through a dark valley. The load is more than they can bear. Folks, you know we hurt and we bruise and we bleed. I've never reached that super spirituality yet where I don't bleed occasionally, where I don't hurt when I'm kicked. When I'm abused, I hurt and I bleed. Some of you pastors' wives tonight have been misunderstood. The devil said, what's the use to go on? But you reach out to a loved one, a friend. Reach out to a brother pastor. Just say, I'm standing with you, not alone in this conflict. I'm reaching out to you in love in the name of the Lord. Reach out to a district official, will you do it? Reach out to a general official. District officers, national officers, Brother Carlson, all of you men, you're not standing alone. When you go back to that office, you're not by yourself. We're with you. This fellowship is with you. We love you. We're standing together in the harvest, not just for today, not just for tomorrow, but till the trumpet sounds and we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're standing together in this glorious fellowship. Pray for our brother right now, will you do it? Reach out, touch them. Believe God to minister to them right now. This may be just the touch they need to send them back into the harvest field, conquering for the cause of Christ. Glory to God, glory to God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, bind us together, Lord, bind us. Would you continue holding hands and could you just lift them toward heaven? Let's sing it together.